And actually, this morning, though, I'm accustomed to reading from the ESV. This morning I'm reading from the New King James, and I'll read Psalm 72 from the New King James, because the ESV just doesn't get it. As a matter of fact, if you're looking at the ESV, NIV, or NASB, you'll notice a constant refrain. May he be, may he be, may he be, may he be. It's a prayer, it's a petition, it's a wishing or wanting or hoping. But the older translations, the King James, the Geneva Bible, translate it as a statement in the future. He will be. He shall be. I think the old guys got it right. It's a statement of prophecy. It's a statement of certainty. He will be like this. Not just a wishing, hoping, wanting. There's a big grammatical reason for it. Ask me later. I have 6 to 8 minutes. I can't talk about it now. Let us look together at Psalm 72 and let us read the words of our great God. A Psalm of Solomon. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you, as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the earth to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall bow down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon. And those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. We notice right away there's a problem, isn't there? It begins with the phrase, the Psalm of Solomon. It ends with the phrase, the prayers of David are ended. What is it? Did David write it? Did Solomon write it? Who's the author? Thousands of pages of ink have been spilled. But to save time and energy, I'll summarize the argument as Dr. Gamble did so often in our class. It doesn't matter. The Psalm's about Jesus. Sure, David might have written it for his son Solomon. Solomon might have written it for himself. Solomon might have written it for his son Rehoboam. Either way, they're looking at Jesus. It's a psalm that can only be fulfilled by Jesus, for he alone is the true king of David. It says in Luke 1 that he sits on the throne of David forever. The king envisioned here can only be Jesus. So when we sing this psalm, friends, we confidently proclaim Jesus reigns. That's the heart, the crux of this psalm. Jesus reigns. And look at this reign. Let's examine this rule, this dominion that's here. Look at verses 1 and 2, and you'll notice the New King James doesn't bring it out, but there's this little flip in it. The first verse is actually, give the king your justice, O God. look at the end of verse 2, and you're poor with justice. Then at the end of verse 1, your righteousness to the king's son. The beginning of verse 2, he will judge your people with righteousness. The two terms are parallel. God will give his justice, God will give his righteousness, and the king will reign with righteousness and justice. It is divine righteousness with which he will rule. It is divine justice with which this king will rule. Solomon and David cannot fulfill this. It begins with its vision on Christ. This theme is picked up in verses 12 through 14. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. At first blush, it's the king being generous. It's the king protecting the poor and the weak and the orphan. But read those verbs again. He's not talking about the king handing out money. He will deliver. He will spare the soul. He will spare the poor. He will save the souls. He will redeem their life. These are terms that we use often and not about money. These are terms of the Savior. He will save their souls. He will redeem their lives. This again is our Christ ruling in righteousness and justice. It's a rule of righteousness and justice. The psalm goes on in verses 3 and 4. The mountains will have peace. The hills will have righteousness. Justice to the poor. Save the children of the needy. Break the oppressor. It's a rule of prosperity. It's a rule of wealth, but also of generosity. A rule of kindness and tenderness. Go down to verses 15 and following. He shall live, and the gold of Sheba shall be given to him. He shall live is better translated. He shall live forever. And the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer will be made. Daily will be his praise. There will be an abundance of grain. Its fruit will be so heavy, it will bend under the weight of the abundance of fruit. Those of the city, the people in the city, will flourish. Again, the two parallel ideas. It's a rule of prosperity, a rule of wealth, a rule of generosity. So when Christ comes to reign, David's looking forward with hope, with confidence, and he's declaring, when my son Christ reigns, he'll reign with justice and righteousness, saving sinners. He'll reign in prosperity and wealth, being generous to the poor. Then look at verses 5 and following. They shall fear you, that is God. Because of the reign of this king, they shall fear God. As long as the sun and moon endure, throughout all generations, he, that is the king, shall come down like rain upon the grass, like showers that water the earth. His rule will bring life to the earth, not death. His rule will bring refreshing rain to the earth. The righteous shall flourish, peace shall be abundant. His reign will bring unprecedented spiritual blessing, eternal spiritual blessing. It's picked up in verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Again, the parallel. He shall have this eternal spiritual blessing come flowing from his reign. So we have these parallel ideas in the first part and the second part of the psalm till we come down to the nub. What's in the center of our psalm? What's in verses 8 through 11? The heart of the psalm. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow to him. His enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall bow down before him. All nations shall serve him. It's universal. This rule of justice, of righteousness, of salvation, this rule of prosperity and generosity, this rule of eternal spiritual blessing is universal. It will extend throughout the world. David is singing of a day when Christ will be king in every corner of the earth. He's looking. And He's not just hoping or praying for that day. He's confident of it. He's certain it's coming. So He says in verses 18 and 19, "Blessed be the Lord God." He is so certain of His prayer. He is so confident that this psalm is already answered. He jumps right in and says, "Blessed, O God, are You, for You will do this. For it will be done. Who alone has done wondrous things? Blessed be His glorious name forever. Let the earth be filled," universal dominion, "let the earth be filled with His glory." So our psalm moves through and surveys the rule of Christ, coming down to His universal dominion. He will bring this wealth, this justice, this righteousness to the whole earth, to Enid and to Stillwater. Have you ever considered that Christ is King today? David prays with confidence, looking forward to our day. He is King now. Your Savior reigns. That's why we assemble to worship. That's why we plant churches an hour away. That's why we, as the congregation of God, come and say we worship Christ and invite others to come and worship Christ. Because in Stillwater, Psalm 72 is true. Because in Enid, Psalm 72 is true. David longed for the day. He was confident of the day. And we sing it now. Because we live in this day. This prosperity is ours. This righteousness and justice is ours. We don't always see it. As a matter of fact, in Enid it's about this big because it's just starting. But the rule and reign of Christ includes Enid. It includes Stillwater. He is King. So friends, I'd love to preach another hour. But we need to turn to Psalm 72a and begin our lifetime of singing with one voice, "Jesus reigns." And when we sing Psalm 72a, we do that. So let's stand and sing of "Jesus reigns."